Will you turn with me to that second reading we had from the prophecy of Zechariah? And the whole of this chapter is to be the basis of our meditation and message this morning, but it's mainly focusing upon the latter part of it, and especially the person described as the branch and the function and the ministry that this person is going to fulfill when he does come. We're told on several different portions of this that he is going to build the temple of the Lord. But we have a problem. Because the way that Zechariah is writing here, using a vision and communicating to us in a picture, is something that's strange to our own minds. We much prefer to think in other ways. We're not used to thinking like this at all. And because we find it difficult to think and to deal in pictures and images like visions that Zechariah had, there are passages of the Bible that sometimes are difficult for us to follow. And if we were honest, we would say that we might not read them as often as we should. Zechariah is one, the book of Revelation is another. The second part of Daniel is also of that kind. But there is a great reward. There is a great spiritual blessing for the effort we must put in. We've got to try to understand what the images are saying. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. This is the eighth of and last of the visions that Zechariah had. We've been looking at them piecemeal, one after another, for the last 7 weeks. What I want to do now is try to, first of all, take all of these images together and to find out what lesson we can get from them for ourselves. The very first vision that Zechariah had was of horses that were going out through the land. Just like we read here, they walk to and fro over the face of the earth. And these horses, again, they're symbols and pictures of God gathering knowledge, as it were. He doesn't need that knowledge, but this is the way in which he represents the image to his people. Because often we think that God doesn't know where we are and what's happening to us and to his people. And here is God saying, you know, these horses go to the four corners of the earth, gathering knowledge. The second vision we had was of four horns. And the horns are symbols of strength of people who have overstepped the line of God in dealing with God's people. God was correcting his people, putting them into Babylon for 70 years. And these people in Babylon took advantage and went over the line. And they persecuted God's people beyond what was required. And God was now taking knowledge of what they had done, and he was going to come to correct them. We had the man with a measuring line, putting a line around this country that was so desolate from 70 years of out of the people out of it in Babylon. And God is saying, I'm going to bless not only the temple, but the city and the houses and the fields all around. We then had the branch, again similar to what we've got here. And the people were coming back from exile. They were in exile because of their sin, and they had to rebuild their life and society and the structures and the paces. But they couldn't match what was there before. They couldn't build a temple like the one that was destroyed and pulled down. And everybody was laughing at them and saying, look, what are you really going to do here? Are you really going to build a temple? Are you really going to build a church? What do you think you're going to achieve? You're only a little handful. Comes to us today, it came to them. The devil can use words against us ruthlessly, but God will defend his people. God is with us. We then saw the flying scroll, this banner headline of words that were there spelling out what God required from us. And these headlines set out the sin that was still in God's people. Sin was there. And then last week we were looking at the basket. And the basket simply told us about weights and measures. Wrong measurements. They buy with a big basket and they sell with a small basket, so they've got a profit on both counts. They weren't committed to God. That's the whole substance of all these different scrolls, these different visions. We put all the pieces together, and what do we get? You know, we get something quite amazing. Here we have a world of Zechariah's day. And there's so much that is crying out to be put right. There's hostile nations threatening God's people and abusing God's people. There's so many people crying out for God to act, to come and to bless the land they've returned to. Why doesn't God bless it? Why doesn't God's work flourish? And when we ask questions like that, they're questions that apply to us today, like they did in the days of Zechariah. Why doesn't God confront his enemies? These are important issues to us. But to God, there is something yet more important. There is something yet far more important to God, and it's this: the relationship between me and my God. The relationship between God and his people. We have timetables. There are things that we want done now. But God's timetable is not set by the strength of the enemy. God's timetable is set by the spiritual temperature of his people. The Lord prepares his people, purifies his people, ready to receive the blessing that he gives to them. And when he's prepared them, nothing is going to spoil it. Nothing on all of earth is going to spoil the blessings. And that's what these images have been telling us. And they're culminating and they're building up. The sin was identified. The sin has to be dealt with, particularly the sin of commitment. You've got weights and measures that are twisted and wrong. Where's your commitment to God and his commandments? That's what he's saying. And therefore, get that right. And all these other problems will be dealt with in their place and time. Today, right now, here, you've come to church. And you may be speaking with the Lord. And you might have a prayer upon your own soul. And you're saying something to the Lord. It might even be something hard about the circumstances you're in. The things that you've got to live with, the places you've got to go, and the people you've got to deal with. The difficulties you've got to cope with and to overcome. And you may be saying to the Lord, how much longer, Lord, have I got to be here? And all the while, the Lord is setting these things to the side. And he is coming with his priority before us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The priority that God always has, the spiritual good and well-being of his people. And he identifies it and sets it before them and before us before he comes to this last vision about the building of the temple at their hand. Well, that's all the pieces put together, the pattern we have, and one lesson out of it. Let's go on. Another lesson. What about the vision itself? I'm not going to balk away from trying to explain it. I'm not going to sidestep it. Let's dive in there and listen to what God is saying. That gathering of data has now finished. The horses of the first vision that went to the corners of the earth, that's finished. Now is the time for action. We have four chariots coming out from between two mountains. Chariots, Well, we know chariots are symbols of power, and that's the way pictures work. The symbols of God's power going right out to the corners of the earth. And they come from between two mountains. Mountains, we're told, that are of bronze or of brass. That's significant. Let me explain. These two mountains of brass mark the entry into the presence of the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 12, we're told of two big brass pillars that were at the beginning, at the very door, at the entranceway into the temple of God. When God promises protection to Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 18, God says, I will be a wall round about you, Jeremiah. But it goes further. God says, I will be a brass wall to you, Jeremiah. Something that's solid, substantial. That's the door and the gateway to heaven. No forced entry, no gate crashers. There will be no shaking of the foundations of this kingdom. Instead, we are told that this kingdom of God is going to last forever. So therefore, another question for us. Where will we be when everything that is round about us is shaken at the end? What will we have that will survive when our lives are put into a grinder and are shaken and they come apart at the seams? What have we got that we're holding on to now that we're still holding on to when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? You know, your fingers will be forced open. And the things that you once thought have been permanent and substantial, you'll let go of. Except for one thing. There is only one person and one thing that will stand that shaking at the end of time. And that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Christian has a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And therefore we've got to ask, are we in that kingdom? And do we have that faith? And is Christ the Lord of my life? But we go on. What is the Lord saying? The chariots change to horses. And these horses go throughout the corners of the world. They're in different colors, these horses. What does that mean? Well, again, there's significance in the different colors. Different colors represent different experiences that come into God's people's lives. The black horses are somber. They're quiet. They're mourning, their affliction, that are associated with adversity. White horses, the symbol of peace, composure, and so on. So we have the horses with different colors representing different experiences that come to God's people. However strange, however surprising these things might be to us, the experiences that God has for us in our providence, going through the four corners of the earth, however surprising things that come into your life and mine, we can say this, they are underneath the control of God. Romans chapter 8, 28 tells us quite clearly that all things work together for good to those who love God. Or again, the example of Job. Job there was going through testing times. He couldn't make sense of it. We, of course, can because we've read the first chapter and we know that it's coming from God. But Job didn't, at least not at the beginning. And his faith was tested. And it came out shining like gold. All of the trials he went through, he survived and he came out the better for them. the horses, the character, the circumstances of God. And then we have the wind, like I tried to say in the reading, these are the four spirits. It's best, it's exactly the same Hebrew word. It's the best to describe it as the four winds. These are the forces that shape the world and fulfill God's purposes. And they're straining at the lead to go. And we're told particularly that these forces, these horses, the black one goes to the north. Remember, that's the land of exile, the land of Babylon. That's the place where God's people were, and these people had stepped over the line. So there's vengeance and judgment coming upon them. And it's followed afterwards by the white horse, because that white horse represents peace. What does it say to us? Well, some people might think, I've got off with it. Some people might think, God's not going to do anything. I've survived. Babylon has come through it. And although they made life difficult for God's people, God isn't going to do anything about it. That's what they could be thinking. That's what we could be thinking. But God, although He delays, He does respond. God has not given up control of this world. And He will respond. Sometimes, as Christians, we might ask the question, when, Lord? When, Lord? And so often the answer comes back, He delays, so that people might come to their spiritual senses. So that people might think things through. So that people might repent of what they've done and seek the Lord. But the Lord will act. He did send these horses into the north country. And then we come to the last part of this vision. This is the climax of all of them. God has been teaching these people different things. He's been instructing them and instructing us about His priority, His way of working. And now He gives us this great final picture. All the while, as God has been dealing with these other nations, all the while as God has been dealing with His people, God has been doing something great. God has been building His temple. We're told that they're to take gold and silver from the exiles, make it into a crown, and they're to crown Joshua the high priest. A priest will also be king. In the past that was forbidden, but here we have one person who is going to be both. He's going to spring up from humble beginnings. Isaiah 53, we all know it. He shall be like a root out of a dry ground. No form nor comeliness. There's nothing attractive about the Lord when we see Him first. We just simply rubbish Him and dismiss Him. But then God's Spirit works in us and we come to see His beauty. His kingdom is like a little mustard seed, we're told in Mark chapter 4. But that mustard seed grows until the branches spread to heaven. We sang it in Psalm 72. His great dominion shall reach to the corners of the earth. God's appointed king, priest, the branch, starting from small, but growing and spreading and building His temple. And the Jews are not the only ones to be in this new building. They that are afar off shall come and build in the temple. All the Jews were back out of exile. They were glad to be a nation again. We were told there in Ezra chapter 4 of the offer of help that came from the people round about to rebuild the temple. And they says, no, we're going to do it ourselves. It's our temple. They wanted to be different and separate as a people. But all of that is going to be dismantled. All the barriers are going to be removed. God is going to save people out of the whole earth, and He's going to gather them in together to Himself. He is going to build His temple. That's what we're told here. And that's what we read in Matthew chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the branch, the priest, the king, the one who's going to come and to do this. He has come and He is doing it now. He is building His church. It's not bricks and mortar like we've got round about us here that matters so much. Oh yes, they are important. But what is more important is the people that are within it. You and me. You remember from our own history, there were people who couldn't gather like this because they were being persecuted. And what they did was they gathered out in the hills, the Covenanters. The way in which people gathered by the riverside. The way in which people gathered out in the trees, in the country, away from town so they could gather in peace. They didn't have bricks and mortar round about, but they were the church of God. Out of every tribe and tongue and people, God is gathering people, gathering them to Himself. Whenever the gospel is preached, God's Spirit lays hold of one person here, one person there. God's Spirit shows that person that they're sinners in need of a Savior. God brings spiritual truth home to them that they've dismissed and they've ignored for year upon year. God speaks to them about the beauty of Jesus Christ the Lord. And He is the one who can save them. And they are brought to repent of their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. That's God building His church. It's happening over the world today. He is building people into this structure. We've got denominations. We've got so many different denominations. That's only the outward scaffolding. Get behind it. And again, we strike what we said earlier on. What's the priority? What's the most important thing? It's not whether there's big pictures on the walls. It's not what's on the ceiling. It's not what's round about us. It's not the architecture of our building. That's not what's important. What's important is this simple question about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we in this building that God is constructing? The building, the temple, the church of Jesus Christ, built, Peter tells us, of living stones. Well, that brings it out, doesn't it? Living stones, living people, you and me. As I said in the intimations, our communion is coming in 2 weeks' time, and communion sometimes can be misunderstood. People can think, oh, well, I'm joining the church. My name is on the roll. I'm safe. But sometimes that kind of thinking can be a distraction. That can distract us from the most important and the essential requirement. What do I think of Jesus Christ? The personal question, is He my Savior, my Lord? Here we're told about somebody then who is building a temple. Who is it that's building? Again, we've got ministers, we've got employees in the church, we've got officials, but we are all servants of the one Lord Jesus Christ. This is His building. We are His people if we trust in Him. Remember the way in which so many different instruments can be used in the building of any temple. Paul can plant. Apollos can water. Each person doing different things. But when it comes down to it all, success and blessing is only God's to give. He gives the increase. We are dependent upon God to take into this temple, to save people and bring them to know Himself. There are times when there are many stones, many living stones brought in. There are times when there's great revivals take place. And then you see many people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other times when it's only one stone. And one stone that's brought in. But they are being brought in. Look at the way in which God dealt with the church right at the very beginning in the New Testament. What a marvelous thing God did then. Here He took fishermen, tax collectors. There is God taking the dregs of society, the roughest looking stones you can think of, and God works on them like a master mason. And God chips away the corners, and He molds the character. And God, by His power and by His word and by His Spirit, begins to change the way these people were. And especially Peter. Oh, Peter, right impetuous, right in there without even thinking. Lord, You're not going. We read it there at the end of Matthew 16. You're not going there to die. In there, fighting with hands and feet flying. Get behind me, Satan. You don't appreciate the things of God. Peter going out and denying his Lord. And having to come back with tears. The way in which his character was changed through these experiences. You think of Paul. The Pharisee. The man who was holding his head up and he says, oh, I thank God that I've been born in this place and my parents did this for me and I've been taught this way and I'm living in this way. Lord, there's so much stacked up against my name. I thank You, God. And there was Paul. He had to be brought right down. All the pride had to be knocked out of him. And he was brought to the place where he saw that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. The stones that God takes. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Hezekiah was persecuted and his life was made difficult when he broke away against the rulers. And Manasseh, his son, saw what his father was suffering because of the way in which he followed the Lord Jesus, Jehovah God. And Manasseh said, none of that for me. I'm going for the soft option. I'm going to walk the easy road. None of that fighting for me. And he persecuted the church and he went along the line of opposition to everything about God. For 55 years, fearful time, but God did meet him. Manasseh had made the streets of Jerusalem run red with the blood of God's people. But God met him. And God changed him. The power of the touch of God upon lives and people. God building, taking people into this temple. He's building it. That's what's happening. These were people who had come back from exile. They had come back from exile and they were rebuilding the temple and they were gathering all the bits of wood that had been burnt 70 years before. And they had to get all the weeds out from between the stones. And they had to clear the foundations and they had to start again from scratch. They were building a temple and God says, no, wait a minute. I'm building another temple. Much bigger, much glorious, much better. a temple with people, not with stones. And he's building it then, and he's building it now. And the one thing that's important, and this is my last point, but it's important. Remember the way in which that conversation took place between Peter and the Lord in Matthew 16. Peter saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord says, "I will build my church on that foundation. And when I build it, nothing and nobody is going to stop it." So what's the foundation of this living building? What is the foundation? What is it that we've all got to stand on if we're going to stand at all? Again, we go back to the way the Lord spoke to Peter. "Who do men say that I am?" What do you think of me, Peter? That's the question that was put to him. And if you put your own name into that question, that's the question that's asked of us. Who do you think I am? And the answer to that question will determine whether we are in this building and this temple or not. Do we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord? What is required of us is simply that faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And remember what cost to the Lord of this privilege before us now. He came into a hostile world. He lived amongst people who had no sympathy for himself or his holiness. Every moment he lived and every breath that he took offended the purity of the character of Jesus Christ. But yet we're told that he was pleased to dwell with men, to live and especially to die that fearful death on the cross, so that today there would be offered to us a gospel, and that he would take us. Oh, we can look at all the faults in us. We can see all the character defects. We can see all the sins of our whole lifetime now flashing before our minds. Lord, there's a lot of my life that's wrong. But the Lord is able to take your life and mine. And he starts with the hammer and the chisel. And he knocks off the edges and the corners. And he begins to change us and to mold us and to fashion us until one day we put in that temple, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Can we stand the test? Have we got a foundation when the shaking takes place, when things begin to dismantle, when the earthquake of enormous, gigantic proportion begins to hit us? And it's not just what's round about us that begins to fall, the cups, the plates, the TV or anything off the shelf, but our very lives are shaken. What have we got that we can stand on? There is only one foundation. Peter spoke it, lived it, shares it with us. And the question comes right down to us as we finish our service this morning. Am I in that temple, the only safe place for eternity? Do I have Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord? Am I? Are you trusting in him? Without that rock and that foundation, we're not able to stand in the day of judgment. Without him as our protection, we'll simply come apart at the seams. Without the Lord as our friend and our Savior, will we be condemned and cast out of the presence of the Lord. He is the branch. He is the one who is the king and the priest. The priest sympathizing with his people, entering into their circumstances and representing these circumstances before God. He knows where you are, and he's able to meet you at the very point of your need. Do you know this man? Do you know this person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Are you in this temple he is building? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for thy goodness to us again this morning. The freedom to hear this gospel message. The freedom to come together and to hear the wonderful news of Jesus Christ the Lord. Help us, Lord, and alert us to our danger. The danger we're in when sin is still present, undealt with in our lives. O Lord, waken us as a nation as well as individuals to spiritual truths, to spiritual realities. Speak to us, O Lord, even now. And may the word of the Lord remain with us in this week that is before us. And take all the praise, O Lord, and the glory to thyself as we offer it in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. We're closing our service this morning by singing words which represent something of what we've been meditating upon this morning. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. We've been thinking of God building his church. In that mold and with that thought, then let's read and sing from Psalm 132 at verse 13. For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless. Her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health. Her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.